I ask you to take your Bible and go with me to Luke's Gospel and the 14th chapter. I want to read in Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. And as we look at these verses contain the theological and philosophical stuff, if you will, please, of what it means to be a disciple. These verses are not exhaustive regarding how one becomes a Christian, but they are rather exhaustive in terms of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me explain that to you. Every rabbi in the day of Jesus had disciples. Disciples are those who are learners. Disciples are those who would follow. And Jesus had a following, and as you remember, on occasion they would call him rabbi. They called him that because he was a teacher. Nicodemus says, we know that no one teaches like you teach. We know you're a teacher come from God because nobody ever talks and is taught like you have taught. And so he had followers. The text talks to us that if we are professed believers, and if you are, you're saying you are a disciple, what does it truly mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's the whole question that this text deals with. You know, I have a short column in my mental understanding that if I could talk to the world about a particular subject or on a particular theme or use a particular text, what would I talk about? Well, it depends on what the question is. If I wanted to talk just to a local congregation, I wish they would understand Hebrews chapter 10 and how that God has established that you will never go any farther in your Christian experience than you are committed to your local house of worship. God didn't make it, even though He gave you the Holy Spirit, He didn't make it so that you can get everything you need as a solo. You need your brothers and sisters. And that's why He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that's why you and I know many a Christian who live and die, and they never became what God wanted them to become because they just had a very flippant attitude about church attendance. So I would say Hebrews 10 on that. If I could talk to Christian people in general, it might be that this is the text I would just like to talk to them about. Because we got hordes of people that fill up our churches on the Lord's Day who have no concept of what it means to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, I know what a disciple is, and I'm one of them. We got hordes of people don't have a clue. They don't know if they're washing or drying. They don't have a clue. They just don't know what they're doing. But this text brings clarity to my understanding and yours about being a disciple. I want to ask a question just rhetorically. Don't answer this out loud. And by the end today, I'll try to close with this question, and then you answer this same question then. Are you really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's look at the text. Beginning in verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, would you say amen? Amen. And there went great multitudes with him, that is Jesus, and he turned and said unto them. Now I pause. Are we talking about 12 apostles here? Who's with him here? What does that verse say is with him? Great multitudes. So he's talking to the masses of people here. So the multitudes went with him, and he turns and he says unto them in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply, after he's laid the foundation, or haphazardly after he's laid the foundation, he finds out he's not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him. And here's what they say. Well, this man began to build and he wasn't able to finish. What went wrong here, in other words? Surely a guy before he starts a building knows the size of it, the dimensions of it, the type of materials he'll need, and surely he knows he can pay for it. Or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000, meaning soldiers, to meet him that comes against him with 20,000, speaking of soldiers. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he, that is the king that's got 10,000 soldiers, sends an ambassage, we would call that today an ambassador, a representative, to the other leader, the other king, and he desires conditions of peace, trying to avert war here. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath cannot be my disciples. And then he made this statement that seems somewhat curious. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, if it's no longer salty, wherewith shall it be seasoned? What good is it? What's it going to season? What difference is it going to make? Well, he said, it's neither fit for the land. Well, you can't even pour it in compost, the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you understand what I'm saying, said Jesus, you need to pay attention. Because I've just told you something, said the Son of God. So now here's my question. Jesus, as we've established in the text, is speaking to the multitudes. And the question I want to raise and let the text answer it is this. What issues must I reckon, Wayne Robertson, what issues must I reckon with if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus? And what issues must you reckon with if you're going to do that? Number one, in verse 26, he talks here about a man that's got to hate his father and mother and his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, and his own life also. He can't be my disciple. He's talking here about unforsaken loyalties. He did not. Are you listening to me? He did not say you literally got to hate your mom and your daddy and your husband and your wife and your brothers and your sisters and your children. He did not say that. What he said was, your loyalty to me, it's known in the New Testament language as a comparative analysis. Your loyalty to me is such that you put me above them in your daily diligence of responsibilities. He didn't say if you got one dying at the hospital, you're not going over there and you're unwilling to miss church. Don't miss the point. He is saying that in your day-to-day life, you do not put your family above the Lord Jesus. Why? You're only going to have them so long and you're going to die and leave them and they're going to die and leave you and they're not going to take you to heaven and you're not going to take them to heaven and your family has no eternal balance on your life except what you can invest in them regarding the person of the Son of God. If you want to influence your family for eternity, talk to them about Jesus, tell them about Jesus, and show them what a life looks like that's devoted to Jesus. That's how you can influence your family. And he speaks here that there can be no unforsaken loyalties in your life. And in case you think this is a big deal about your mom and your daddy and your brother and your sister and your husband and your wife, he put a phrase in that verse that supersedes all of that. Look at it in verse 26. Yea, and his own life also. Now, I don't mean for this to be judgmental. I just want to make this statement. I believe this congregation is full of people that loved your mama, even if she's in heaven, loved your daddy, even if he's in heaven, love your husband, love your wife, and love your children. You don't love nobody much as you love yourself. And that's why he stuck in there, yea, your own life also. He says, well, I believe I love my spouse more than I love me. Well, let's let us interview him or her. We'll find out. Let's let them be honest about the times you've been selfish and did for yourself what you wanted at the expense of them. Simply because I just want to do that. I feel like that's more important than what she wants, and I'm going to have it my way. Folks, that phrase, yea, his own life also, is a telling phrase. And he says, if you are going to follow me, may you understand that I am to be your, not only loyalty, but your supreme loyalty. It's stated in the scriptures another place that in all things he is to have preeminence. And here's the beauty of Jesus being preeminent in your life. Your husband is never going to lack. Your wife is never going to lack. Your mama's never going to lack. Your daddy's never going to lack. Not from your life they won't. Your sons and your daughters are never going to lack if you will put Jesus in his rightful place. Folks, you can't have Jesus preeminent and other people suffer. It just won't work. It can't happen. And so he's just saying every other interest must be secondary. You know, we sometimes get a little bit out of shape about what he said about family. Hey, folks, some of us can't get out of the boat long enough. Some of us can't get out of the deer stand long enough. Some of us can't get off the golf course long enough. And he just says, go ahead and be in your boat, be in your deer stand, be on your golf course. But if you don't put me as a loyalty above that, you may be religious, but you're not my disciple because you can't be my disciple and do that. That's what he said. I didn't say that. That's what he said. Don't shoot the reporter. I didn't write that. I'm just the reporter. I'm not the editor. So there can be no unforsaken loyalties. How hard is that? How difficult is that to understand? I remind us, you who have ears to hear, you better hear. Number two, in verse 27. He talked about people bearing their cross. And if you don't bear your cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. Here he says is the second thing you've got to reckon with. There can be no uncarried crosses. Folks, in order for Jesus to pay for our sin, he walked the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, and he carried a... And they nailed him to that. He had to die to his desires and himself, and in order for me to do what he wants me to do, I've got to carry a cross. And your cross, you know, I've been all kind of statements about what's your cross. Many a man said, well, I'll tell you right now, my wife is my cross. Many a woman said, my husband is my cross. If you just only knew. Folks, your cross is whatever you've got to bear to continue to love and serve Jesus. And it might just be an ugly boss at work. And just don't get bent out of shape. Yeah, but they mistreat me. Go back with me to the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows. Seems like to me that somebody else was being mistreated on his way to Golgotha. Your task is to bear your cross, whatever that means, for the cause of Jesus. To do this, just like Jesus had to deny himself, I've got to deny myself. Very much like, now you ought to tune into this, particularly the ladies of the congregation. A loving mother places aside her every concern for herself in order to take care of that baby. That baby comes first. It doesn't matter who else needs what, the baby has to be first. If it's time for supper and I need to get supper on the table and that baby cries, that baby's to be taken care of. Why? In the home, at that moment, in that child's life and in that family's life, that baby has to become first because that baby can't get up and take care of itself. So mama is going to place aside everything to take care of that child, which is what she's supposed to do. And you and I are going to place aside our every... I'll miss the ball game for that. I'll get up off my blessed assurance and go back to the house of God because like the guy who was asked once with sign language, why do you come to church all the time? You can't hear a word. You don't even have a clue what the notes sound like in the music. And in sign language he responded, because I want people to know whose side I'm on. Now, folks, that's why we do what we do. We are disciples. Let your light so shine before men. Well, I don't do what I do for people to see it. You're supposed to, but not to brag about it. You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. That's what the Word of God teaches. And so we can have no uncarried crosses. We're going to place aside whatever we have to place aside to do what we ever need to do to be sure Jesus is honored above everybody and everything. You don't want somebody to think that this or that. Don't make me run a litany. Just, you know what's out there. You know what claims our attention. And I know this will be a little bit stinging. I don't mean for it to be stinging. I love you devotedly. If you hadn't figured that out by now, you got a mental problem. I love you. But you let the average person in the typical congregation in America today have a Monday off and we're out of town come Friday. Y'all can do what you want to. We ain't gonna be here. We got a long weekend and we are going to play. You know why? Because as the scripture teaches in another passage, because they love the pleasures more than they love God. That's where we are. We're not gonna sacrifice a vacation. I already had that planned. We're not going to do that because I am not willing to give that up in order to do. Jesus said, well, keep this in mind. Whosoever doesn't bear his cross, do what you got to do and come on after me. You can't be my disciple. And I'm going to remind you, if you have any understanding at all, spiritual ears to hear what I'm saying, you need to listen, said Jesus. Number three. In verses 28 to 30, he goes into this thing about building a tower. And he goes into telling about going to build it, and he gets started, and he can't finish it. And he laid the foundation, and when he couldn't finish it, folks made fun of him. And they made fun, say, well, he started, but he sure didn't finish what he started. And here's what Jesus is saying. If you're going to follow me, there can be no unfinished buildings in your life. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, you said when God saved you that he changed your life and you started a new pathway and that God was living in your life and working in your life and you was going to use your life to do a work for God. You knew that's what it was about. You didn't think you was just getting saved for fire insurance, did you? If that's what you think, you've never been saved. Salvation is not God giving you fire insurance. Salvation is Jesus coming in to be the Lord of your life. You become the student. He is the rabbi, the master, the teacher. And you spend the rest of your days with He, the great teacher, living in you, doing a work for God. And many a soul who said they were starting out with Jesus started a work for God and they never finished their building. That's why in this congregation and any congregation we could pull up on a screen this morning, we got people seated in congregations and they used to serve in the nursery and they don't anymore. Oh, they started a building, they didn't finish it. They used to be in the choir, they started a building, but they didn't finish it. They used to play in an orchestra somewhere, but they're not today. They started a building, but they never finished it. They used to do something at the house of God. In fact, they may have even been a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, but no more. In fact, where are they? And the people don't do it aloud, but they mock and think back, and at times even say as respectfully as they can, you know, I remember when that family was very faithful to God, and they didn't miss church for nothing, but we've not seen them in years. Folks, we get that report on former members of this church. You know, they left us to go to so-and-so, but I don't think, based on what their neighbor told me the other day, they're not going anywhere now. You know what they did? They started a building, and they never finished it. One person who's passed away now left this church and made the statement some months later. He said, you know, it's just kindly a relief. At my new church, I can just lay out of church on Sunday night and I don't feel guilty about it. Folks, all over this world, in Western civilization, especially tonight, I think about it. People in other countries meeting underground, worshiping and serving God at a price, and we're looking for a Band-Aid over here that will let us drink what liquor we want to drink, do what we want to do, go where we want to go, enjoy all the carnal pleasures that life can alter. And for God's sakes, may the man of God not say anything about it, because that just makes me uncomfortable. Well, let me tell you what is behind the motive of this man of God. I don't want you uncomfortable when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I don't want to be uncomfortable there. And I get it with a double barrel. I not only will be uncomfortable because of my lack of devotion, but I will then answer, listen, obey them that have the rule over you, who bring to you the word of God, for they watch for your souls as one who must give an account. You watch trash in your home when you've heard your pastor say differently. I don't want to answer to God for that. You go to places of worldly amusement that are very carnal, filled with immorality and what have you. I don't want to answer to God for that. I see a storm coming and I warn the people of God, you better not do that. I don't want to answer to God for that. I watch for your soul, and I don't want, just like a parent does not want a child getting out somewhere, killed in the roadway, you can't get them back once they're dead out there. And folks, many times there are spiritual casualties that nobody gets back after they go out there and play in a place they've got no business playing. Jesus said it's unfinished buildings. I ask you, because I love you, not to put you on a guilt trip. I wonder how many people in this room, you started to work for God years ago, and some preacher made you mad, some deacon made you mad, your Sunday school teacher became meddlesome. This took place, that there's somebody somewhere you didn't like that hurt your feelings, and you just said, hey, God, look, I love you, but I'm not willing to serve you and put up with that. And off you went, and your building is still unfinished. Sad. Sad. My biggest fear at 67 years of age is that there will come a point in health when I can't do what I'm doing as I do it now. And before I die, somebody's going to say, you know, Wayne was a preacher of righteousness. He tried to live a righteous life. But understand now, he and Beth retired and they don't even go to church. Folks, I tell you, may God take me out of here before that is said. If he was worth serving in my youth, he ought to be worth serving with what little I have remaining to give him of health and body as I age. Unfinished building. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you can't have any unfinished buildings. And if you got any ears to hear what I'm saying, said the Son of God, you need to listen to me. Fourth. In verse 31, what king is it that wants to go to war against another king? And doesn't he sit down first and consult whether he's able, if he's got 10,000 troops, to meet the one that comes against him with 20,000 troops? Folks, do you think probably a good, wise king would do that? Yeah, I believe he'd sit down and say, can we take them or not? We're double. They got double what we got. He said, or else in verse 32, while the others yet a great way off, he'll send an ambassador and seek conditions of peace. Well, I'm telling you, he said, whoever it is of you, if you don't forsake all you have, you can't be my disciple. He said, you got any wars that you hadn't fought yet? If you're going to be my disciple, you can't have any unfought wars. How many? We won't ask for a show of hands, and let me tell you why. I think if we did a show of hands, the pastor's hands would go up and yours too. How many times that you came upon a situation you think, I didn't get up this morning wanting this. Is there any way out of this? It seems to me to be a catch-22. I'd just rather not face this again. I've already been down a road like this before, and it's just not a good thing. Oh, here's kind of how it works. You're committed to the Savior. He's proven his commitment to you and me. You have battles where you have fought against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you've been called to go on and finish the war. And you may have had a massive victory last week, last month, last year, 3, 4, 5 years ago. I mean, it was a major victory. But folks, if the battle shows itself in the next few days, quitting is not, I repeat, is not one of your options if you're going to be his disciples. Because he said there can be no unfought wars. Don't let your current battle cause you to become weary. If you do, the demons of hell have you just one battle away from defeat. I remember Papa Sam telling me on one occasion, Wayne, when the lights went out in New York City, and that's been quite a few years ago now, lights went out in New York City one night over a massive area of New York. I don't mean a block or two. I'm talking about a major, major area of New York City. People just all instantly went nuts and went to breaking windows and stealing and pillaging. And I remember Papa Sam saying to me, Wayne, darkness proves what people are. And he said, what would shock you? You're too young to know this. But if the people thought they could get by with the embarrassment, you would be shocked to know how many people of your congregation would walk away this day from their husband and wife. And the only thing that keeps them there, they just couldn't stand the public scrutiny and criticism they'd take to do that. Unfought wars. I've put up with a lot from him. You don't know what I've put up with her. No, but I read a story on one occasion, and I'm being very sarcastic when I use this next phrase, and I think it was a true story about a guy that carried a cross, and boy, did he put up with a lot to go and be nailed to a cross and suffer and bleed and die for a worthless piece of humanity like myself. And then I'm going to complain about a war that I'm facing or that something I've got to walk through. Folks, I couldn't walk through the shadows of what he walked through for me. But yet I would not want to go. Now, the conclusion is the rest of the verses, and I'll read them and we'll be finished. How does all this relate? Well, here's how it relates in verse 32. While that other army is over there a great way off, this guy with 10,000 soldiers, he's going to send an ambassador and he's going to desire conditions of peace. If you don't get this right today about no unforsaken loyalties, no uncarried crosses, no unfinished buildings, and no unfought wars, you're going to end up compromise, because you'll compromise, verse 32 says, and compromise eliminates the possibility of victory. Did you know that you can't have victory in compromise? Let me tell you why. The verse says you're going to meet the other army's ambassador and you're going to seek conditions of peace. And anytime you seek the ambassador of the opposing army, you only get peace on their terms. Because if I had 20,000 troops, I ain't going to compromise with you. I'll whip you like a yard dog if you just got 10,000 troops. I'm not going to compromise, but you are. Because you've let it be known you've got fear. And you're wanting to send an ambassador and talk to my troops or my ambassador for our army. You want to talk about peace? Conditions of peace? Well, you can get it, but victory won't be in your future because you'd rather have peace. See, back during the days, you know, today we elect communists to office. When I was a kid, we fought communists. And there was a statement by the liberals that said, better red than dead. But freedom-loving Americans said, better dead than red. And compromise is what verse 32 tells us you'll end up doing if you don't get your loyalties where they belong, carry your cross like you should, build your building, and fight your war. Now notice verse 33. So, likewise, whoever he is of you that forsakes not all that he hath can't be my disciple. Now, interesting, the word forsake there means to renounce. So if you compromise what he says in verse 32 or verse 33, you're going to fail to renounce your affections from every other interest. You got something that interests you more than giving him superiority with loyalty, more than carrying your cross, more than finishing your building, and more than fighting your war. You're not willing to renounce your other interest. And folks, the best I can tell, the only way Jesus ever becomes preeminent, you renounce your other interest. Today, we could have revival in this church and across America if we could get people who say they're saved to renounce their other interest. Folks, we can't serve God today. We've got too many interests, and most of us have too much money. You're like me. You can't go to Atlanta, Georgia for $25. You have to spend money to go to Atlanta, Georgia, or wherever else you go. What difference does it make? We are affluent. We no longer have one pair of Sunday shoes and one pair of daily shoes. Man, we got a half a dozen pairs of tennis shoes. We've got dress shoes galore. We got anything we want because we are now affluent. And affluence has, I'm afraid, tied a noose around our neck to choke us to death. Now, it doesn't have to do that. It just depends on how much you love it. Jesus never did speak against possessions. He talked about if the possessions have you. And the last thing he said was this. Look at it in verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its saltiness, that's what it means by savor, what is it going to be able to season? He said it's not fit for the land. It's not really fit for the dunghill. Men throw it out. Now, what's he saying here? Bible history tells us that there was a time when the salt of the Dead Sea that was being mined had another substance very similar to gypsum that was mixed with it. And it would not be as salty as you and I would want our table salt or our Himalayan salt today that we use on our tables. And he said, it's not really good for food. What are we going to do with it? He said, well, you can't put it on the land. Now, folks, if it had some salt in it, why would you not put it over, say, where your grass and flowers are? Kill it. Why would you not put it on the dunghill in the compost? Why would you not do that? Where does the compost generally go? On your gardens. He said, look, if you don't forsake your loyalties, if you don't carry your crosses, if you don't finish your buildings and fight your wars, you're not fit for anything. And if you've got any ears at all, you need to hear what I'm telling you, says the Son of God. Let's pray. Our Father, on this Lord's Day morning, I want to lay my soul bare before you and say to you, I, as much as anyone in this room, have had times my loyalties were not where they should be. My cross, if I bore it at all, I complained about it. The wars that I faced, the battles that were there, I sure complained about those. And Lord, I pray today that if there's anything in my past or present that indicates I'm not willing to finish building the building that you have called me to build, and Lord, I know this congregation knows I'm not talking about at the Morningside Baptist Church. I'm talking about in my life and with my life. I pray, oh God, I never do set out again to do anything for you and want to see it anything except brought to completion. And I'm trusting you, oh God, in the person of your Spirit to make this as real and genuine in the lives of this people as you know that it needs to be. You are a master at applying things and bringing conviction. I pray, oh God, that would happen across this church, but I pray, Lord, it'd start with this pastor. I pray you start that conviction in my own heart. Give me a sensitivity to these things, because these things are things that I will need to live with until you call me home. Sanctify these moments. May the very blessed Spirit of God seal these words of Holy Scripture to our memories. And may the enemy not be able to steal that away. And may God the Holy Spirit, our one and only teacher, continue to take this and teach us and guide us into truth. Save any today that are lost, and have your way in each of our hearts. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother David's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. I invite you to stand.